I would like to cover a couple of things this morning. One, review what's happened in the last year, and then I have a question. And I have a little experience with that the Lord gave me at one time, and probably different than anything you've had, maybe not. But it was different than anything I'd ever had, and I've never forgotten it. It's like it happened yesterday. But I'd like to share that with you and then challenge you to help yourself and help me answer that question. And so we will just go on with some of the things we have here. First of all, we have three maps that I'd just like to show you of what God is doing. Here's the map of India, and you can see that what God has been doing. We first went to India in 2002. We started teaching Doing What Jesus Did classes, and I'll just review these things quickly. Doing What Jesus Did classes in 2007. And so in India, we've had, and I'll get into the number of worship centers and how that's all come about. We've been in Nepal. We now have a group in Tibet that have taken those classes from some of the teachers that are been taught by teachers of teachers, and it's just a multiplying thing. And I tell people so many times that if Jesus were on earth today, he'd say, the kingdom of God is likened to Amway. It's just a pyramid, and it just keeps going. And that's what Jesus did. He trained, 12 people, 12 motley fishermen. And I don't even consider myself a good fisherman, but he picked good fishermen, I'm sure. And what did they have? They had a multiplication, and you can see how that's all happened. But we also, over here in the in Thailand, we now have people in Thailand. We go to the next one. We have a young man that went to Chad, and I think I told you about this before. And I'll show you some of the things that have happened since he went to Chad. Now, these are not pastors or ministers that we are part of an organization. They're the only organization they know is that they belong to Jesus, and they have a responsibility to share the gospel. And so there's no denomination involved, and there's no salaries involved. Every one of these guys make their own way. And this guy that went to Chad went as a technician for some company. And I think I told you about him and how that God called him. He was, I think he was 21 years old, the guy that went to Chad. In the first 30 days, he brought 41 of his fellow workers in this company to the Lord. He went as a technician. And what a blessing that is. In the first 30 days, he started his own. First weekend he was there, he started a worship center. And I think I told you about that, but how that he hung a star out. It was right before Christmas. And they do that in India, in that part of the world. They just hang a star out with a bulb in it. It's a paper, plastic, and it just lights up the whole thing. It's a star. And it identifies them as recognizing Jesus Christ. And some woman can buy his apartment or his house where he was assigned by the company and said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. And she said, well, there aren't any churches around here. He said, well, why don't you just invite? Tell people we'll have a meeting at my house. And there's 51 people, I believe, showed up that day, and that was the beginning. And I'll show you later what's happened here. But Chad, and then we have in Cyprus, we have Iraq, we have people in Kuwait, UAE, in here. What do we got here? Qatar, Oman, and how have these people gone to those places? Well, they have taken these classes, and all of a sudden they are spread in different places. We have in the next picture, we'll see. This is supposed to be New Zealand over here. It's not too far from Australia, and they're just different people. For instance, in New Zealand, we have a college professor and his wife. His wife are both professors that teach at the University of New Zealand, and they're teaching Doing What Jesus Did classes also. And in Singapore, we have a doctor and his wife, and they have opened up a number of. And we have plain laborers, like in Cyprus. These guys are just going for labor, but they send money home to their families. But their whole purpose in going is to spread the message of Jesus, the gospel. And so they're tent makers, like Paul. They just make a way for themselves, and God honors what they do. Let's go to the next one here. We have about 15 altogether places where students have gone. And I should say students, and some of them are students of students of students. And it's just a matter of multiplication. And as you know, and as you recognize right now, there isn't anybody, any man that has the ability to do this. It has to be God. It's just taken completely out of our hands. And these people just go to different places. And those are the countries, India, Nepal. Then we have Bahrain. And the young man that went there was only 18 years old when he first went to Bahrain as a laborer. And he started ministering to Muslims. And the first thing you know, he was at several worship centers. And finally they got together and they told him, why don't you just quit your job and we'll take care of you. There's just too many things. Too many churches, too many worship centers. We call them worship centers, or like house churches. And they're just, they could be in an open area. They may be in a hut, or they may be in a house or somebody's home. But he has a number of those, and I won't go into all. But this is the kind of thing that's going on. Here you can see, we started, I guess you can't see too well, but in 2009 we started in no place there. I guess 2010 we had some in Malaysia and New Zealand. But right now, in 2014 in Malaysia, there are 515 worship centers. It's unbelievable what God is doing. This can't happen because we have a plan, or we have it organized, or we have goals. And I know those things are good, and we're taught all of those things. You have goals in life, and have goals for your business and all this sort of thing. And that is man's way, and that does create success. But you know, when it comes to the kingdom of God, it's out of our hands, really. And we just do what God tells us to do. And sometimes I feel like what we have been. Once in a while we go to a drive-in bank, and you put your deposit in that little thing, and you close the lid, and you stick it in, and close the door on it, and push a button, and it goes. And sometimes I feel that's what we are. We're just a delivery system. We're not the checks. We're not the cash. We're not of any value except to deliver. And that's what we do. We're just delivery system for the Lord. And so we see there's New Zealand, and I don't know why that came out that way, but this should be New Zealand, Oman, and Singapore. And that doctor and his wife now have 471 worship centers in Singapore. And UAE, there's 73 there. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. The Bahrain was one of the first ones that went. He was 18 years old, and I was telling you about how he brought 41 people to the Lord the first 30 days he was there. And the first weekend, he opened his first worship center. And the first year he was there, he had 6 worship centers. Today, there are 789 worship centers. And, of course, they have people. When a whole village will come to the Lord, they select someone that's mature, someone that's responsible to kind of head up that village, because they keep going back, and then there are others appointed. So there's discipleship going on all the time. There's teaching going on all the time to help them to realize what it means to be a Christian. We have materials, we have curriculum, we have materials, we give each one of them so that when they teach, they can teach the Bible. And it helps them to have the references and all in the Bible. We don't have usually enough Bibles either, but they can teach the principles of Christianity to them and the purpose of the sacraments, for instance, and all of this kind of thing. So it's an ongoing discipleship training, too, for all of them. We will go ahead and go to the next one. In India, this is primarily just India. There's some things that just haven't come out on this. I don't know why it doesn't come out on this one. Maybe it's probably something I did. I'm good at that. But this year, we had, this year alone, over 37, for 2014, there were over 37,000 house churches started, worship centers started in India. And if you, I just want you to recognize that this can't be done by man. This just is impossible. We're not capable of that. And I don't know of anybody else that is, but I know I'm not. And we aren't. But God is, and God does his stuff. Let's go ahead and go. In fact, this just happened just before we come back from India. We were at a church, and God just did marvelous things everywhere we go, and he does tremendous miracles. He does tremendous miracles. This is just one of the people that was healed of a hearing loss, deafness, and he could hear. We have others that I'd just like to give you an example. Here is a boy. I don't know whether you can see this or not. Am I standing in your way? I probably am. There's this boy right here. He's 14 years old, and this is one of the an example of what kind the kind of thing that God is doing. And it stood out to us because it was 2 days before this, or that his parents came to a crusade we were having. Now we usually have a crusade that's open to the public in the evening, and then during the day we'll have a pastor's conference, and then we'll have another crusade that night, and then if it happens to be on a weekend, we'll have services on Sunday. Well, this was Sunday morning, and he had come on Friday night and Saturday night, and his father carried him in. This boy was born severely handicapped mentally and physically, and when his father brought him in, he brought the boy, had his arm around him. The boy had his arms locked around his father's neck and his feet locked behind his father's waist, and his father carried him in and laid him on the floor, and he stayed on the floor until they left. And he carried him out the same way. The boy couldn't walk. And so the second night when they came, we felt like we should go back and pray for him. And so we were praying for a number of people, and man, God just showed himself in so many marvelous ways. We went back, and this boy was laying in the sand asleep, and they were going to wake him up, and we said, no, just God doesn't need him to be awake. And anyway, so we just prayed for him. And the father carried him out, and they went home after the service. But the next morning, Sunday morning, here he was, walking all over. This is the front of the church. And he was walking around the keyboard. They had a keyboard. They had a set of drums. And he was walking around like he had never seen those before. I don't think he ever recognized them before. And here he was. And you can see people are watching him because it's amazing. He has never walked. He's 14 years old, and there God is. And if God will do that for him, he'll do the stuff we need. You know what? I think of that surgery. If God will take care of things like this, he'll do that for you too. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead. This is a lady at our last festival in Nepal. Her name happened to be Gita. The Lord pointed out the name and the condition of the woman. But this is her picture after she was delivered. And you can see the joy and the peace that she has. I happened to see her after the service and after we were through, and I just took her picture because she was just sitting there just so peaceful. And this was not true a half hour before. About an hour, I guess, maybe it was before. She was in severe pain. She was severely traumatized by Satan. She was, and here she is. And this is the kind of thing that God does just all the time. This woman, the Lord gave us a word about somebody that had a right arm that was that had been bothered. And here this woman came up right away. She's the pastor's wife. She'd been kicked by a buffalo. And by the way, the water buffalo are really nice animals. They use them for work. They use them for milk, and they beat our cows really when it comes to volume. And the milk isn't that bad. We've been given. We thought we were going to get tea, and they gave us hot buffalo milk. And I didn't think, and I wasn't sure I could handle that, you know. But it wasn't bad. It really tastes pretty good. And so buffalo milk is okay if you ever have a chance. Just go ahead and grab a cup. That's not bad. But here she'd been kicked by a buffalo 3 months before and had never been able to use this arm. And you know, God instantly healed her. And that's just the kind of thing. This is her husband, a pastor, right here. And there's the lady. But those are just some of the samples. And let's go ahead. I wanted to show you this. A week ago last night, that picture was taken. And I'm showing it to you for a reason. First of all, I'm not a fisherman, but I went with a guy that is a good friend, and he knows how to fish. And this one here, in fact, this man had fished the night before and all day that day. This is down at Angostura, just south of Hot Springs in western South Dakota. And in case you want to know, I'll tell you where the spot is, too. But this one was 30 inches long. And the guy I was with said, that's a trophy. And he hadn't caught anything for 2 days, and he fishes all with, he's an avid fisherman, really. And but that was 30 inches long, and it weighed right at 10 pounds. I never caught anything like that in my life. But it was his boat. He took me to his spot, and I used his lure. So I have to give credit to where credit is due, really. And the next fish I caught was this it's only 26 inches. And I don't know what it weighed for sure, but it was, I think, about 7 pounds, something like that. And I show you that because I was thrilled. And but I got to thinking about it, you know. I love to fish when I do, and it isn't very often. But I try to compare that with the feeling I have when somebody comes to the Lord or somebody's healed. And you know, there's no comparison. There's just no comparison. I just went fishing. I don't know. Maybe those aren't trophies. Maybe those aren't trophies in your book, but they were for me, you know. And I just wanted to tell you, you know, something. God's gonna give you an opportunity to fish for men, and you're gonna have a chance, and it's gonna be easy to tell somebody about the Lord, and you're gonna have the thrill of your life. And maybe you have already had it, but it's going to be the thrill of your life to just lead somebody. And I want to tell you how that happens. Amen? I want to tell you how that happens, and it's so simple. I've seen people go out on street corners and shout and so forth, and for instance, in Billings, Montana, and I always kind of felt just a little bit funny about it, but if that's what God wanted them to do, that's what he wanted them to do, but we got back from India, it was about 15th of January, and we went to the Walmart. My wife was a few days after we got back, and she was looking around and doing some things. And I've just finally decided, well, I'll just go sit in a bench. They have benches just on the other side of the checkout counters along the wall before you go out of the store in the Walmart in Rapid City. And they're not comfortable benches, but they're better than standing. You know, they're just metal benches. And I sit down on this metal bench, and I no more than sit down and hear this older woman. Well, she was probably in her 60s, so she was still pretty young. And she came over and sat down beside me, and she said, where do you go to church? And I thought, wow, this is kind of funny that she would ask me something like that. And then she told me, she said, well, we go to the Lutheran church at such and such a place. And I said, well, that's great. That's good, you know. And I told her we were just back from India, and we're doing some mission work and so on. And she said, well, I have a brother-in-law. And I don't know that she used the word bad, but she let on like he was quite a character. And he had just found out a couple of days before he had cancer. And she said, my brother-in-law is in bad shape. He's not very good. Apparently he doesn't go to church, and he maybe did some, I don't know what all he did. But she said he needs help, and he's got to go in tomorrow to find out what they're going to do about this cancer. And I said, well, that's fine. God does wonderful things for people because he loves us. And what should happen? But here come, and she told me his name is Larry. And Larry came over and sit down beside me on the bench. I said, hey, you're Larry. And she introduced us. And I shook his hand, and I said, well, Larry, I understand you have some bad news. He said, yeah. And he was just so serious. And it gave me a chance, and that's why I wanted to just tell you, it's just so easy. It gave me a chance to tell him about Jesus. And I told him, Larry, I said, I don't know whether... And I told him about Gita, for instance, how she was delivered, she was healed in her body. And I said, at the end, he got ready to leave, and I told him about Jesus, and his sister-in-law was sitting there wide-eyed, like, nobody's ever talked to Larry like this, you know. But it was really appropriate time, and Larry was so receptive. And I said, you know, Larry, God loves you, and he can take care of that problem. But I want to tell you something. If you get everything right with him, it doesn't make any difference whether the problem's taken care of or not, because it's all going to be okay.
Praise God.
And isn't that right, Larry? And he said, yes. He said, that's right. And when he got ready to leave, and he said, I'll see you. I said, yes, we will. If not here, up there. And he said, that's right. And so, it just becomes so easy. Just follow the Lord. He'll tell you. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to share his love with others. And I showed that fish picture for that reason, just to show you that God has a better plan, even though we enjoy fishing. When there's a miracle, and it is a miracle, the greatest miracle of all is when someone gives their heart to the Lord. That, to me, is what it's all about. Eternal life is the bottom line. And so God uses so many ways, and he uses so many people to do that. He'll use you. If he'll use us, he'll use anybody. I'm not a preacher, and I've never had any of that, and you probably realize that already, but don't need to tell me though. But God will use anybody, and I have this question to ask. We have known for our entire lives, most of us, that God loves us. We have all kinds of evidence. If you've been to Sunday school when you were little, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me. So you know the story. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. You know all those old little courses. And you've been told how much God loves you. Haven't you?
Come on.
Haven't you been told how much God loves you? And we've even gone to John 3:16. And I guess you can't read it there, but you all know John 3:16. My color doesn't show up very well. I'll have to do something about that. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. So how much is that God loves us? If he will send himself down as a man in the form of a baby that became the Savior of the world, how much does that tell us that he loves us? And we sometimes forget that. But there's another question that I have, and that question is this. Go ahead and let's see what's on the next one here. Jesus, I want to lead into this because I was brought up, we were brought up in a pretty strict legalistic kind of thing. My father was a pastor, and he was taught, and those that taught him were taught too. And so there were a lot of things that we were required to have, the way you fix your hair, the length of your dresses, and all this stuff, and ties, you didn't wear ties, and all these kinds of things. You didn't wear a watch, or you didn't wear glasses with any metal or any metal, and all that kind of stuff. So after we were married, I never felt like I really wanted to leave God, but I couldn't live up to all that stuff. And the things that we couldn't do and the things we could do. And so I finally just kind of threw up my hands. But eventually I come back to the Lord and I got things straightened out. And I had all of these questions, Lord, what am I supposed to do? What about the stuff I was trained to do? For instance, I had a conference out in Las Vegas. It was Reno, Nevada. And we were in a hotel with all the games, what do you call them, the gambling and so forth. And we had our meeting there for about 3 days. And I like to put nickels in the nickel machine. So I went down and I started putting a few nickels in the nickel machine. And of course, they give you a coupon when you first check in for free nickels. So I went down, I got a free nickels, and I used that roll of nickels. And I never really lost a whole lot, never won a whole lot, but I put in nickels in the nickel machine. And I didn't want to, once in a while, I put a dollar in a dollar machine, but never got much back. But the nickels I just played because they were fun. But I had come back to the Lord and I said, Lord, I know my mom taught me that I shouldn't gamble. But these farmers gamble all the time. You put their whole life on the line, their whole property, everything's on the line every year when they go out and plant their crops, almost. It could be a hail, it could be a storm, it could be anything happen, disaster happen. Like some guy that lost all those cattle that fell through the ice. Anything like that can happen and just ruin you financially. And I thought, well, these nickels aren't nothing like losing a bunch of cattle or losing a corn or a wheat crop. This is nothing, just nickels. And Lord, will you tell me what I'm supposed to do? Is this wrong or not? But I still enjoyed going down and putting my nickels in. And it was the second day. We were in the middle of a conference, and the speaker and the guy having the conference said, "We're going to take a break." And about the time he said, "We're going to take a break," I heard this voice say, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Maybe he's answering my prayer. So I went back to my room and I found this scripture, of course, where Jesus asked Peter. And you all know the scripture where Jesus had come and after they'd eaten fish and so forth, he walked with Peter away and he said, do you love me, Peter? I read that scripture. Yeah, I love you. And you know how it happened, and that's a whole story in itself. And I went back to my conference, and that night I said, "Lord," and I went down to play the nickel machines again. And I said, "Lord, you know I love you. I love you more than nickels." And so the rest of the conference, I come home thinking, well, I really love you more than these. You know I do. They're just nickels. That's all. They're just nickels. And I don't do any gambling that threatens the livelihood of my family or my income or anything like that. It's just nickels. But the next year, we had another conference at Reno. Went back in, and they gave me another coupon. And, of course, after every meal, you get a free coupon for nickels. They really want you to gamble. But this time, I thought to myself, well, Lord, I just want you to know something. I won't play these nickels. So I took the roll of nickels up to my room. We had lunch. We used to call it supper. We had dinner, I guess. We used to call it supper. But anyway, I went and got my coupon, went back to my room, and I broke the paper and just spread them out in my little briefcase in the corner of the room. And so I had at least two rolls of nickels, and I walked right by those machines. And those machines had fingers, you know. And they would, come on, just one nickel, just one nickel. I mean, after all, you've got free nickels, just free nickels. And I walked right by them. I just thought to myself, no, I want to, there's a principle here, and I want to prove to the Lord that I love you more than these little nickels. They're not really important anyway. But I'm going to show him. And you know, at 1 o'clock in the morning that night, somebody called my name. And I woke up, Ray, and I sat right, because it was so vivid to me. And there wasn't anybody else in the room. I was there alone, and the door was locked. Who could be in that room? And I looked over in the corner where my briefcase was, and there was a glow. It wasn't the light. It wasn't the electric light. It was just a glow over that briefcase. And that same voice said, "Thank you for loving me more than these." I never forgot that, because I kept saving nickels the next day. Wow. I wouldn't put a nickel on a machine for anything, you know. I put those nickels, and every time we have a meal, I take those nickels and put them in my briefcase. Second night, 1 o'clock, Ray. I woke up, startled again, and there was a glow over my briefcase, open briefcase. "Thank you for loving me more than these." Three nights in a row. Like it happened yesterday. I come home, and I dump my briefcase on the kitchen table, and I said, "Wilma, 256 times I told him I love you more than these." 250, and I went and bought I bought a little background tape that we used in concerts for later on, and the tape I bought was "By Jesus I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign." You all know the song probably. And I've never been able to put another nickel in a machine. Not because I think I'm going to go to hell because I put a nickel in a machine, but I want him to know that I love him. And it's not a one-time deal. You know, you can make that decision. It's like when you get married, when you tell somebody that you love them enough that you want to spend your life with them. It's not a just one-day thing. It's not just a wedding day. It's a constant kind of nurturing of that relationship. Well, I went for about a year, and I asked the Lord, what do you mean by nickels? What's important about nickels? And I guess I'm probably a slow learner. Some of you maybe can identify with that. Maybe you can't. But let's go to the next slide here. I said, what is the importance of nickels anyway? Why are nickels important? I know it's important. I love you more than these. But what are these? And I kept thinking, well, these must be the other disciples he was talking about. Or maybe he was talking about the fish. Maybe he was talking about the lake and the mountains. What did Jesus mean when he said, Peter, do you love me more than these? What did he mean? And for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why nickels were so important to God until I finally the scripture came to me. And I guess we can't read that here. And anyway, there's in Luke, the 8th chapter, between verses 14 and 15, you'll find the parable that Jesus talked about the sower sowing seed and how some of it fell on stony ground, some of it fell on rocky ground, some of it fell on paths, some of it fell on good ground and yielded good crops. And then he went on to say that there are three things that choke out the seed from growing. And what are those three things? And you'll find in that scripture, and in a couple of other places, I think, but you'll find in that scripture that the worries of life, the cares of life, that's what a nickel is. It's a care of life. What are the cares of life? There are three things. The worries of life, the riches of life, and the pleasures of life are listed according to this. Well, what are the cares? Do we become so enamored with cares that we forget to love him? And that's where my nickels come in. And that's why I have to constantly say, Lord, this isn't as important as you are. He wants us to love him. When it comes to the riches of life, you know, sometimes we have some people that get so consumed with their retirement, with their promotions, with money, with the bank account, with what will other people think if I'm not driving a certain kind of car or a certain year of car. What are those kind of... Those things consume us sometimes and rob us and keep that seed of his word and our relationship with him from being what it should be. We can... What about the pleasures of life? I can't judge anybody else, because I know there are a lot of people that love to golf. There are a lot of people that love to fish. And I love to hunt. But if I let that sort of thing, the pleasures of life, take away from my relationship to God, then I'm cheating me. And I'm cheating him. And he died for one purpose. And that's that we would love him. And how much? How much? We used to ask our kids jokingly, do you love me more than you love your mother? Oh, no, love you the same. How much do you love me? Oh, and the children, they're little, just little ones. There's no limit. Just love you. Just love you. This is what God wants from us. How much do we love him? Do we love him enough to do what he asked us to do? Let's go ahead and have the next slide if we can read it. Here in Mark 12, the 30th and 31st verses, we love the Lord, and you all know the story, how that the teacher of the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandment? And you know what they meant by that. Well, that'll work. Yeah, maybe that'll work. Love the Lord your God. And Jesus tried to answer the fellow. And he said, well, I've kept all those since I was young and all that. But here's what Jesus said. Love the Lord thy God, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And I have this question in my mind, and I would like to ask you, encourage you to ask yourself that same question. How much? How much do we love him? And I've said that because although it's a constant thing with us to go back to the Lord and say, we love you enough, do we want to do this or we want to do that? And I can look back now and see why we went to India and why we did some of the things we did. But I still feel like it's not enough. It's not, I haven't really gotten to the point where I love you more than these. And it's a constant reminder to me, Lord, I want to love you more. Help me to overcome that desire to for the worries of, about the worries of life, that desire to solve the problems of life. Help me to cast all my care upon you, for you care for me. You said your burden is your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Help me to realize that. Some of us have problems with that. We want to carry it all ourselves. We want to carry it all, and we think we've got the world on our shoulders, and we're going to have to solve it ourselves. And I'd like to encourage you, cast your care upon him. That's showing him that you love him. And I'd like to challenge you as you go about your daily work this next week and the weeks that follow and the months that follow, ask him, how can I show you how much I really love you, and help me to love you like I should love you? And what does that mean? I'm sure God has people working at McDonald's. God has people working in the hospitals. He has doctors. He has nurses. He has lawyers. He has ranchers. He has farmers. He has fishermen. And the important thing is that we love him more than these. And these are the cares, the worries of life, the riches of life, and the pleasures of life. Will you do that? Will you ask him? How can I show you? And if you don't feel that, if you don't understand that, if you don't want to ask him, Lord, help me to know you like I should know you. Help me to love you. Maybe this sounds mushy this morning. And I know that we've heard a lot about grace, we've heard a lot about mercy, and those are all wonderful things. And I guess, but I felt like this morning that I just wanted to share with you this one thought. After we've kind of reviewed what's happened this last year, and why is it happening? It's because there are those, all of those, they're loving the Lord more than they love themselves. They're loving the Lord more than they love their culture. They're loving the Lord more than they love their jobs. They're loving the Lord more than... And I look at all those thousands of pastors now, and some of them are uneducated men. Some of them are very well-educated men and women. Yet they love the Lord. That's why they do that. Because he has asked them, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And I can just hear thousands of those young pastors going out and answering the Lord, "Yes, we love you. We love you more than our jobs. We love you more than our culture. We love you more than our traditional religions. We love you because you love us." And my question is not how much God loves us, but how much do we love him? And what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Okay? Is that fair enough? I ask myself the same question. What will I do tomorrow to show that I, and the next day, to show that I really love him? I hope I haven't discouraged you this morning, but I would like to encourage you to just ask the Lord, whether it's eating a meal, or whether it's getting up in the morning, or whether it's going to bed at night, or even during the day, how can I show you, Lord, that I really love you? Amen.